4. The setting of this is the children of Israel are at Mount Sinai, and this is after the golden calf. We'll read then in this context from Exodus 33 and then 34. Chapter 34, we'll read the first 10 verses and then from verse 29 to the end of the chapter. Exodus 33, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hivite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people, and I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, and to the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste, and bowed his head toward the earth, and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is as far as we will read from the Word of God. Most times when I travel in different places, I have opportunities to speak with the individuals who I travel with, whether it be in airports or restaurants or wherever I am. I end up speaking a lot to a lot of different people. As I traveled here to Iowa, it was no different. As I sat down in my seat in the airplane in Calgary, I soon struck up a conversation with the gentleman next to me. And I saw something very interesting. This gentleman had on his shirt an insignia of the United States government. And this then led me to ask him different questions. And it turned out that he was a member of the United States intelligence community, a very sharp, a very wise individual. And as we began to speak, he then returned the questions and began to ask me who I was and what I was doing and where I was going. And he also said, well, welcome to the United States, welcome home. And so there was an ongoing dialogue, and we began to open up with one another. And he looked at me, and after a bit, he said, you're a pastor. I said, that's right. He said, I grew up in the South, in a Southern Baptist church, in a very conservative denomination. He said, but tell me something about God. He said, because I think that God isn't interested in me anymore. He said, when I was 13 years old, I went to Sunday school. I memorized the Bible. I liked to go to church, and I actually liked to pray. He said, but then one day as I was praying, it was like inside, and I felt something, and it felt like God shut the door on me. He said, I really can't describe it, but that's the way I felt. He said, so I went to my mother and I said, Mom, I'm beginning to doubt the existence of God. I'm beginning to doubt God's love and God's personableness towards me. I think God has shut me out. I think God has shut the door of my life. And his mom looked at him and said, you don't believe in God anymore? You're a communist. And this hurt him deeply. And from that point on, the door was shut. And when I talked to him in the airport, in the airplane, it was obvious that he didn't believe in the existence of a compassionate, loving God. That may be your attitude and your position this morning. See, this individual opened up to me because I was a neutral party. But from the moment his mother told him that until she passed away, I'm sure that he never told her what he told me. Maybe this morning in your pew, your attitude toward God is the same. You think that God has shut the door to you, and you have shut the door to God because of one reason or another. You do not believe in a merciful, in a loving, in a compassionate God. You do not believe that God has interest in you. You do not believe that God is willing to show mercy and grace to you. You believe that God is somewhere out there, even though you come to church every Sunday. You do not know God. Well, let me tell you, this morning, as I open the Word of God and as we meditate upon the Word of God, that God is interested in you, that God desires your salvation, that God is offering His love and mercy and grace to you every time you open the Word. God's door is open. Christ is still offering salvation. This is seen not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. In the very verses that we have read together, and in the very verses that we will meditate upon this morning. The verses of which we will take our text from are the verses from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, 7, and 8. And here we read, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth, and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Our theme for this morning is glory in the camp and glory in the mountain. With 3 points. First, gracious glory. Second, requested glory. And third, worship glory. Glory in the camp. Glory on the mountain. Gracious glory. Requested glory. and worship glory. As we have said, as we began to read this passage, this is the time in which the children of Israel were at the Mount Sinai. And this was the time in which the children of Israel had recently made the golden calf. This is a very sad time. See, because in Exodus 19, when Israel first arrived at Mount Sinai, when Moses first went up to the mount, he came down. And when he came down, that is when the Lord made a covenant with the entire nation of Israel. That is when the blood was spilt upon the altar and then spilt upon the people, symbolizing that the Lord was entering into a covenantal relationship. It was as it were, the Lord was saying, this is your wedding day. And from Exodus 19 on, the Lord looked at the whole nation of Israel as his people. And in the prophets and in other places of Scripture, the Lord would say, I am married unto you. This was in Exodus 19, the Lord's wedding day with the nation of Israel. And as we read in Exodus 19, this is where the Lord promised that he would be with them. This is where the Lord promised that this entire nation would become a kingdom of priests. Listen to Exodus 19. And this is the words that the Lord spake to Israel on their wedding day. Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So the Lord was saying, I have redeemed you. I have bought you out of Egypt. And I have redeemed you for a purpose, and I have given you an identity. Very, very simply put, the Lord was saying, I love you. And I want you to be my bride. 40 days later, the children of Israel made a golden calf. And if we read Exodus 32, they made a golden calf so that they would have a God to bring them from Mount Sinai to Canaan. As it were, the children of Israel said after 40 days, we do not want thee to be our husband. We do not want thee to be our bridegroom. We just want Canaan. Just give us the end. Just give us the land flowing with milk and honey. Just give us the good that thou dost give. Just give us what we were promised. And they turned their backs on God. You know, people would be like having a very serious relationship and sharing with this person and becoming very, very close with this person. Becoming close friends. Going steady. And then imagine getting a phone call or receiving a phone call on a Friday morning and you had planned on going out with this individual that Friday night. And that individual saying, well, sorry, I have other plans. I'm going out with another person. And you go out with your friends and you're traveling together side by side to Sioux Falls on the interstate, and there is your former friend in the car of someone else. And as you drive beside, they give you the shoulder and don't even look. And probably even something worse. That's what the children of Israel did to God. And that brings us into Exodus 33, where the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up hence, And I will send an angel, verse 2, before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite, and then verse 3, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. What the Lord is saying, okay, if that's what you want, have it your way. If you do not desire me, if you do not desire to be with me, I'll send an angel, a being that I have created to go before you. And that angel will take you and give you what you want. Have it your way. If you do not want me, have it your way. And this is where we hear Moses praying. This is where we hear Moses interceding. This is where we see the glory cloud coming and resting outside the camp in the tabernacle, where we hear Moses praying, if thy presence go not up with us, take us not up hence. Moses is saying, God, thou art the most important thing. God, as a representative of this people, I say, thou art more important than Canaan. And the most awesome and amazing thing is the glory cloud, God and His presence came and resided in the tabernacle. As Moses prayed, as Moses interceded, God came back. If this was you or if this was me in this position, we would turn our backs away. But God is not like us. God does not turn His back on His people. When His people come back through the intercession of Moses, God comes back. See, God is not like us. God is gracious. God is merciful. It is He gives us favor that we do not deserve, even when we deserve the opposite. The very fact that God came back testified to Israel that the door was still open, that He still desired to be their God. And so as we pause this morning, going back to our introduction, you may think that the door is shut because of what you have done or because of what you have perceived of what God had done toward you. But the very testimony of this passage is that God is willing to receive us, even when we don't think we deserve it, and even when we don't deserve it. The glory came back. God came back to the camp, and His glory cloud resided there. And as Moses continues to dialogue and to intercede for the people, we read Moses, inspired and encouraged by God's grace shown to the nation, say, show me thy glory. This is where he's gotten a little peek of who God is, and he wants more. He desires more. And that's the way it is. The more we know God, the more we desire to know him even more. Show me thy glory, Moses says in Exodus 33. And God then comes and says to Moses, verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And remember, boys and girls, as Moses is on the mount, that there's thunder, and that there's lightning, and that there's earthquakes going on. God is showing His power. God is showing His presence on Mount Sinai. He is showing that He is the God of whom all power is given to Him in heaven and earth. And it would have been an awesome sight. A great big bright light on Mount Sinai. And then flashes of lightning and booming thunder and a voice. And an earthquake. someone something awesome to see, something awesome to experience. And we know that Moses was right up there on the top of the mount. That he would have been in the middle of this bright light, in this middle of this great glory. And we do not see exactly what else Moses saw and what else Moses experienced. But we do know that he was with God and in the presence of the glory of God. He had an awesome experience. Sometimes the Lord gives his people mountaintop experiences. But in the middle of these mountaintop experiences, we're reminded that the most important thing is not the experience itself, but God's grace and love that he's showing toward us in the midst of the experience. And his word that he gives to us as we go through the experience is the most important thing. We see this also in Exodus 34. In the verses that we have read, here is, as it were, the most important passage in this entire section. Here is the Lord granting the request of Moses. When Moses is saying, "Show me thy glory," he is saying, "Show me thy weight. Show me thy kavod." You know, sometimes when you leave church, you go away impressed with a different attribute, with a different characteristic of God. Maybe sometimes it's holiness, and you go away with this feeling of, oh, that is amazing. That is what Moses is asking. Lord, show me thy glory. Make me feel that weight. Make me come away amazed. The Lord passed by and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Merciful. Merciful is another word for compassion. And as we hear the Lord say, and display his glory through his words. As we hear the Lord say these words, we're reminded of the fact that the Lord Jesus, it was written of him in John chapter 1, that we beheld his glory. And this tells us that when we see the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, we see the glory of God. When we read of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, we are seeing the glory of God. We are seeing the weight of God himself. So every characteristic, every attribute that we read in Exodus 34, we can trace back to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, as it were, unfolds and displays as he lives on earth. Merciful or compassion. When the Lord Jesus walked on earth, we read many times, and he was filled with compassion. He was filled with compassion toward the lepers. He was filled with compassion toward the lost. When he saw the nation of Israel scattered like sheep, he looked upon them with compassion. Many of you have experience on farms or have a farming background. And you know what it's like to hear or to see flocks or herds of animals that have been abused and neglected and haven't been cared for. You've seen the scabs on their skin, and you've seen the gaunt look in their eye, and you've seen that they haven't been well cared for at all. When you drive by or when you are on the yard where these animals are, what do you feel inside? There is a groaning. There is a compassion. That's the feeling that the Lord Jesus has for the lost. That's the feeling that the Lord Jesus has toward you if you don't know him. It's compassion. the Lord God merciful and gracious. Grace is, to use the old acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. It is the giving of something that is not deserved by the party that it is given to, and it is the receiving of something that is not deserved by the party receiving it. I remember when I was 9 or 10 years old, about this time of the year, our family went out and we had a get-together in Rock Valley. And as we got together, it was the extended family, about 50 to 100 different people. And me and my uncle decided, well, we would go off and kind of do our own thing. So we went to the bowling alley just a few blocks away, and we had a good time together, just me and my uncle, playing video games. And after a while, I ran out of quarters, and so did my uncle. So my uncle went to his dad, my grandpa, and, well, he gave him a whole $2, I think. And then my grandpa looked at me and he said, "Do you want some quarters?" And I said, "Well, yes, Grandpa, I would." It wasn't my birthday or anything. I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything special. It was just something that he gave me just because I was there and I asked with my eyes, perhaps. That's what grace is. Grace is the gift of something that we do not deserve. And we read right here that this is a characteristic or an attribute of God. This is the heart of God. God's heart is one of grace. Merciful and gracious. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is a word that means long in patience. It means that He is a God that His anger doesn't rise quickly. We say sometimes of different people, that individual has a short fuse. That individual, it doesn't take much for that person to be set off, to become angry. That person is a hothead. That person has a short fuse. But this word here, long-suffering, means that God is a God whose fuse is long. It means that it takes a lot for the Lord to become angry. If we trace the acts of God, we see how long-suffering God is. The children of Israel remained in Egypt over 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. Even though the entire nation of the Canaanites was sinful, even though they lived as there was no God, as if there was no God, God did not come down and punish them immediately. But God gave them over 400 years because God is long-suffering. If we follow the disciples as they walked with the Lord Jesus, we see a group of 12 who were cantankerous, who were bitter, who were filled with themselves at times. They're bitter toward others. They once called for the fire of God to come and to judge the Samaritans. They didn't get it. They were slow on the uptake. Many times the Lord Jesus had to teach the same lesson over and over and over again. And yet the Lord never turned them away. For 3 years, He taught them. The Lord is long-suffering. The Lord has a long fuse, not a short fuse. Merciful or compassionate, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. This means overflowing in goodness and truth and faithfulness. This means that the Lord is faithful. He's consistent. This means that the Lord is always there and will always be there. If we trace the children of Israel, if we trace the disciples, we see that the Lord was always there for them, even when they didn't deserve it. Even when they deserved that the Lord would turn away from them, the Lord still remained. The very fact that the glory cloud remained with the children of Israel is a proof of that fact. The Lord is faithful, abundant in faithfulness. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Forgiving sin. This means the offenses that are done to Him, He sends them away. And He releases them. In Leviticus 16, we have the example of the two goats on the Day of Atonement. The one goat, his blood is shed on the altar. The other goat, the priest would take his hand and he would say some words, and it would be symbolic of the priest conveying the sins of the people and transferring them onto the goat. It was called the scapegoat. And the goat would then go away into the wilderness and be lost forever. And that was symbolic of what the Lord does for sin. He takes sin when we confess it, when we repent of it, and He sends it away forever. Also, forgiveness has the connotation of releasing. Releasing someone who is in prison. Opening the door. And giving a full and free pardon. These different characteristics are who God is. See, by nature we have a problem with our hard drive. We have a problem with the files that we have in our mind when it comes to understanding who God is. We need our hard drive overhauled. I do not know the computer technical word for it, but we need our hard drive redone and remade. And we need the files refilled with correct information of who God is. And this is why the Lord gives us His Word. This is why the Lord gives us these very verses this morning. For as we see the different characteristics of God, and we're yet to get to the one out of the six or seven that God gives, the one that says that God is just. So when God says, Moses, you want to know who I am, you want to get a feeling of my weight and glory, I'll show you. And six out of the seven are mercy and grace and forgiveness, and the one is justice. God is saying, my door is open. The problem, if you do not come to me, is not me. There's a problem with your hard drive. There's a problem with your mind. There's a problem with your heart. So Moses heard, and so we hear this morning who God is. God wants to know you. And God wants you to know Him. That's why He is showing you what He showed Moses. He is showing you His glory. So that you love Him. So that you are equipped to serve Him. We will get this in some words of application after we sing from Psalter Selection 283. So we have this information of glory. And we have, I trust, felt the weight of God's mercy and grace and long-suffering and abundance of goodness and truth and forgiveness. Now, how do we apply that? Some time ago, I was given a call to meet with an individual not in our circles, not in our congregation or outreach. And it was said that this individual was hurting, that this individual was in a tough place. And I followed up and made the visit, and very soon I heard a very sad story. In front of me was a young girl, 19 years old, who had been married for 1 year. And that week, her husband of 1 year was in California trucking. His truck veered off the median because it was avoiding the car next to him and crashed and burned. And he died instantly. This individual was broken and distraught. Of course, we would be too. And as she dialogued, there was hurt and there was pain and there was frustration. How could God do this? And her faith was shaken to its very core. Maybe you've gone through some of those moments in your life where you look at your circumstances and you look at what's coming at you and you're shaken. And you're tempted to think God is the exact opposite of what I read in the Word. What do we do in these circumstances? We go back to the Word. And what I did was I cried with her. And then I read from Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. You may feel this way, but this is how God, or what God tells us about Him. Despite these circumstances, God is who He is and will never change. The Lord is, in whatever and whenever circumstance we are going through, a God who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. In our disappointments, we're to lean on these truths. And in our discouragements, we're to rest in these truths. Remember Elijah? Elijah after Mount Carmel? After he stood face to face with the prophets of Baal? And after the fire came down and consumed his sacrifice, despite it being covered with water? Jezebel came to Elijah by way of a messenger and intimidated him and threatened him that she would take his life. Remember Elijah, how discouraged he was? But he sat by the way and said, Lord, take my life. It was then that the Lord took Moses to Horeb. And Horeb is the area around Mount Sinai, according to my understanding. Sinai is one of the peaks in Horeb. It's like the Rocky Mountains and different peaks. We can identify different peaks in the Rocky Mountains. So Horeb is the mountain range and Mount Sinai is the mount. The Lord took Moses to Horeb, and many commentators believe to Mount Sinai, to the very mount that Moses was on. And there we read that Moses experienced also the glory of God. The earthquake and the thunder, the display of God's power. And then the Lord came, the still small voice. as it were, the Lord was saying, Elijah, listen to me. Elijah, I love you. There Elijah experienced the glory of God. When we're discouraged, remember, God is the God of Elijah. God is the God of Moses. And God's heart toward you is the same as it was towards Elijah and Moses. His love doesn't change. Even when our circumstances do. Third. We read in Exodus 19 or in Exodus 34, something that sometimes we just brush over. We read, Moses went up to the mountain. He went up to see God's glory. You know that up is over a 4-day, a 4-hour climb. It would take almost a half a day. That up, Moses had to climb every square inch. When we pray, show me thy glory, we must also sometimes live, show me thy glory. We live in such a consumeristic society where we drive by McDonald's and we get our whole meal prepared. Or we walk into a restaurant and 10 minutes later it's all there. But when we follow the Lord wants us to count the cost and to sacrifice, to give. When we pray, show me thy glory, we should also be prepared to climb, to seek, to give it everything we've got. Lastly, we read at the end of Exodus that when Moses came down, his face shone. He was in the presence of God, and everyone around him knew that he was with God. As Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are to be like the face of Moses. When others see us, they're to see that we were with Jesus. When others speak to us, they're to hear that we have been with Jesus. They're to see the excitement on our faces. They're to hear the excitement in our voice when we talk about Jesus. You see, the others didn't get to go up with Moses. But when Moses came down, others saw the very glory that Moses did in Moses' face. There may be individuals in our lives who don't go to church. There may be family members who are turned off to God. We are to bring them the presence of God with our words and with our lives. So that means ourselves were to bask in the glory of God each and every day.